Blog Talk Radio.
For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If a man say, I love Elohim, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love Elohim, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves Elohim loves his brother also. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Gracious, merciful, and compassionate Holy One of Israel. We come before you bowing the knees of our heart as we submit this prayer to you in preparation to enter into the new month. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray that through the precious blood of Yahushua, our Messiah, you wipe our slate clean, Heavenly Father, of the iniquities that we have committed against you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for the multitude of sin that we have committed against you, into the sea of forgetfulness, Heavenly Father, and strengthen your people by your Spirit, that we be submissive to your divine will, that we be obedient to your voice. And when we go astray, Heavenly Father, to the right or to the left, we beseech you that through your loving kindness, you correct us so that we return to the path upon which you have set our feet, that narrow and straight path which leads to life, which few shall find. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, we ask you to strengthen us all, that we are able to overcome our spiritual and our physical frailty, our mental and our emotional hindrances, whatever it may be, Heavenly Father, prevents us from being transformed into the image and the likeness of you and your Son. Lead and guide us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, in all things, that we may do all and only what is pleasing in your sight. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, our Mighty One, and the Mighty One of our forefathers. Inaugurate for us this month for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity, for atonement of willful sin. For you have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue our current topic, Asheret Hadvarim, the 10 words. Our focal point today will be the seventh command. Our opening passage comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. For those who are listening, I ask that someone shoots me a text just to let me know whether or not I'm coming through clearly. Before we get into the lesson for this evening, I just want to extend a parental advisory for those who may have children around, because some of the subject matter we will be discussing regarding this seventh command is a touchy subject. And you may want to discuss these particular issues with your children at your convenience. So once again, for the teaching this evening, we have a parental advisory. Okay? Now, with our rabbi, for that notification, hallelujah, as we discuss the last five commandments, what we are to learn is how they were given to govern our personal relationships with one another, the first of which being, you shall not commit murder, our key word being chai or life. Because one of the things that the Most High wants us to have a respect for and value for is not only your personal life, but for the lives of others. Tonight, Shemot chapter 20, verse 14. Lo then us, you shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Adultery has been defined as consensual sexual intercourse between a married person and a person other than the spouse. Now, what's interesting about this word in Ibri or Hebrew, you find it in number 5003. That term is na'af, na'af, which has been simply defined as to commit adultery. It is used of the physical act, but it also points to spiritual adultery or idolatry, which means to apostatize. So keep that in mind as well. As we've discussed, Torah is spiritual. So not only is the focal point the relationship between a husband and wife, it also points to the relationship between the Most High and Israel. When we started off this course of study with the 10 words, one of the first things the Most High wanted us to understand is the aspect of the covenant. The covenant relationship that we are in has been compared to a marital covenant. Okay, so we have that understanding as well as we go through the passages the Most High has laid out for us this evening. Now, bringing your attention back to this term, why I say this word is interesting, because when you look at the term na'af, it's spelled nun aleph peh, nun aleph peh. But there's another term that it's related to because they share the same parent root. That word you can find in number 599. Anav, Anav, exact same letters, but spelled Aleph Nun Peh. Now, what's interesting is that the term Anav, it means to breathe hard or to be enraged. And this term derives its meaning from the heavy breathing and snorting, which is typical of being angry. Think about that. And when you think about the idea of being angry, another term that people often use as far as anger is concerned, you know, it's being passionate. You know, you may hear myself or one of the brothers speak, and I know that sometimes when that word is on you, you can get a little excited, and your volume may raise, your words may become a little sharper. But it's not because you are angry necessarily, but it's the passion that's coming forth. And that's a very fine line between anger and passion. But what we want to keep in mind is the parent root of both these terms. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Because when you think about adultery, passion is also involved in this particular sense. And as we go through the lesson that the Most High laid out for us, Most High willing, by the end, we'll have a better and a proper understanding of this particular command. Our key word for the seventh commandment is emunah, which is faithfulness. The term can be found in number 530 in the Hebrew lexicon, and the word simply emunah is translated or defined rather as firmness, figuratively, security, morally, fidelity. In other words, emunah means to be steadfast in allegiance. Steadfast in allegiance. So when we consider the seventh command, this seventh command is given to establish loyalty in the marital relationship primarily. But command also extends to being loyal in every relationship we have among mankind. And keep that in mind when you think about how this command is a basis or the foundation of other teachings within the Torah and how we are encouraged to treat one another well. Okay? So let's begin. Let's start back in Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, which reads, "So Elohim created man in his image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now, some people may read through that and not understand a directive that the Most High is given to the man and the woman whom he has just created to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Fast forward, and so to speak, Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. "And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, one point that we want to look at in regard to that term, the rib. If you look it up in Hebrew, what you'll find is that the word actually can be translated as side as well. So when you think about the Creator taking a side, think about that. And think about it in the context of the woman and the man, two halves of a whole. Keep that in mind. Because when we get into this seventh command, and even when you look at the fact that it's the seventh commandment, we understand how strategically the Most High ordered his word, which is one of the reasons why we asked him to order our steps in his word. Because the Creator, he has put together his word in a very specific way so that he can reveal himself to us. You see? So, keep that in mind once again, that when it says the rib, it also implies the side, and that Adam and Hawa are two halves of a whole. Okay? Two halves of a whole. Now, in verse 23, it said, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. Now, we discussed these two terms. The term Ish, which is spelled Aleph Yod Shin, and the term Isha, which is spelled Aleph Shin Hey. The two letters, the Yod and the Hey, which are the name, well, not names, I was about to say, which is the name, excuse me, our Heavenly Father. What he is teaching us by doing that is that when that man and when that woman come together, it is then and only then that he can be manifest. Let me repeat that. It is only when that man and that woman, that husband and that wife come together that our Heavenly Father can be made manifest. He has placed this in his word. And when I say in his word, I'm not just talking about in the Torah. I'm talking about in the alphabet. He has placed it in his word. Let's continue. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So when that man and that woman are together as a married couple, the Creator does not look at them as individuals. He looks at them as one flesh, and we're going to see that being explained. He says, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his woman, and were not ashamed. So let's go to Matithya, Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Mashiach, he references this passage, and listen to what he teaches. And it came to pass that when Yahusha had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Yehuda beyond Yarden. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Perushim also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his woman, and they two shall be one flesh? Why are they no more two, but one flesh? Listen to that question. When he asked that question, what he is impressing upon them is that when you see that man and that woman, who, and we're going to see this in the next passage, who the Most High has put together, don't look at them as being two separate and distinct individuals, because the intent and purpose of marriage is for that man and that woman to function as one. He says, what therefore Elohim joined together, let not man put asunder. Another point that needs to be made in regard to this, marriage is an institution created by Yahweh for humanity. Therefore, the rules governing marriage have also been given by Yahweh, and mankind cannot change them. He can't. Like the old pastor says, they will think to change times and laws. They think they can change them, but they can't undo what the Most High has put into place. Sadly, many people in the world think they can. And it's sad because when they stand before the Most High on that great day of judgment, they will give to their mindset how they've been thinking all along. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7. They say unto him, Why did Moshe then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said to them, Moshe, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Understand something. See, in an ideal world, the intent when that man and that woman come together, as that passage says, and when I say that passage, when you look at the liturgy for marriage, until death do us part, you know, he meant that. It was not the Creator's intent for us to have serial monogamous relationships. And what I mean by that is this. We're trained to do that as children. Well, who trained us to do that? Society does. That's who. So they make it justified when a little boy and a little girl like each other, which there's nothing wrong with that because it's natural. What they justified is the fact that, you know, this little boy, little girl get together. That don't work out, you break up, you get with another little girl. That don't work out, you break up, you get with another one. And that creates a pattern. See? What's the pattern? What is being instilled within your mind, within your psyche, is to enter a relationship, and when things start to go awry, break up and find somebody new. That is not the intent and purpose of marriage. But again, we've been trained to believe that. Listen to what he said. Again, but from the beginning it was not so to you. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, let me explain that. We're going to get into that word fornication a little later on in the lesson, most high willing. But when he says that, that's twofold. One is the fact that the person that's in the marriage steps outside of the marriage, and this is what we're talking about, and commits adultery. One of the things that you find out is that adultery is considered fornication. Adultery, meaning, and specifically, when you get into adultery, it means when a married couple, somebody within that marriage, steps outside the bounds of marriage and they become intimate with somebody else. They have committed adultery, but the person that they're with is guilty of fornication. Well, let's continue. Verse 9 again. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Do you hear what Mashiach Yahushua is saying in the New Testament? Put away their spouse. But in our world today, again, because of the hardness of our hearts, and I know what people say, well, is it the Creator's will for us to be miserable? No, it's not the Creator's will for us to be miserable. It's the Creator's will for both that man and that woman to submit to his will. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. The man should not be doing anything to make that woman's life miserable. Contrary, and Brother Shaul gives a beautiful example of that, and he compares the husband to Mashiach in the context of how Mashiach gave his life. This is what he's teaching us. As men, we are given the command to lay our lives down for the sake of our wives. The problem is mankind did not adhere to the will of the Most High. That's why the world is the way that it is today. People got this whole concept within the word misconstrued, not because that's what the Bible teaches. It is because of the deeds of humanity, and they are now applying it to the Bible. That's not the word. But he continues and said, wives, submit to your husband. Well, if the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, submitting to the husband wouldn't be an issue. But But there's something else in play too. Because now you got this mindset going around that, well, the women are equal to the men. That's not true. It's true when it says, hold up, brother, what you just said? You said it's two halves of a whole. Yes, but what you also got to keep in mind, we got to open our minds. Got to see the whole and the fullness of the word. The Creator established an order. And we cannot undo that order. Does not mean that a woman is a second-class citizen. That's what the world would have you to believe. Torah doesn't teach that. But because man got involved in the misinterpretation of Holy Scripture, that's why all of this falsehood is circulating. But let's keep it moving. He says, once again, verse 9, and I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His Talmudim say to him, listen to what this is. This is a very important point right here. His Talmudim say to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. This is what they're thinking. After he explained everything that he was saying. But then he, listen to what he said, verse 11. But he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs. Now he's going to get into an explanation of what eunuchs are and why is this important. Listen to what he said. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Do we understand what that means? Some people that are born into this world were born eunuchs. What does that mean? A eunuch basically means this, to keep it simple. A man being born a eunuch, it simply shows you don't have a desire to be with women like that, and vice versa. As a woman being born a eunuch, you don't have a desire to be with men like that. So you can be born that way. Keep that in mind as we go through the lesson this evening. He says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Think about people who have been castrated, men specifically. And they're actually doing something similar to women in some countries. But what they do, they refer to it as female circumcision. A woman should enjoy that pleasure. Here's what people, and what's sad is that these are supposed to be God-fearing people, albeit they not believing in what the Holy Scripture says, but nevertheless, they believe in the Creator, so to speak. Now, this is a reality the Creator helped me to see some time ago. When it comes to sexual intercourse, the Creator made the male genitalia. The Creator made the female genitalia. The Creator made us to be able to come together in the form and fashion that we do, and when we come together in that form and fashion, it is then that we are literally a united being physically. But something happens to us. A lot of people, they think about, and they say it in the sense of being gross, the exchange of fluids. But don't think about it in a negative sense, because this exchange of fluids is only supposed to be symbolic of the intermingling of the spirit. Because when you come together with that individual, it again, the intent and purpose in an ideal world was this is the only person you're supposed to be doing these things with, that level of intimacy. But because we have been corrupted, the entire act that the Most High created for us to enjoy has been corrupted. The Most High, and again, parental advisory, the Creator of the heavens and earth who made the orgasm. Do we understand that? He made our bodies to experience that sensation. Why? And think about the, if you can keep your mind out the gutter with it, think about the unity between the Most High and His Word. It was supposed to teach us that physically. Remember, everything in the physical world was given to us to teach us that our mind be elevated so that we can see as he sees in the spiritual realm. But mankind has corrupted everything with a little help from that old serpent. Let's continue. Verse 12 again, Matthew chapter 19. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, this is very important because I recently heard a teaching from a brother, you know, who's been teaching for some time, apparently. And, of course, he's an Old Testament believer as far as the Hebrew Israelites go. And one of the points of contention that he mentioned in regard to the New Testament is that the New Testament teaches that you're not supposed to, that as a man, you shouldn't get a wife. That's not what the New Testament teaches. He was actually incorrect. He's explaining how some people are actually born into the world and their sole purpose is to serve the Most High. And we're going to see some things, as I said, as we go through the lesson. But if you come across somebody and they say the New Testament teaches that, they are lying. One point, as the brothers and I, we were discussing last week. If the New Testament taught that, how come Brother Shaul, the same brother they said taught that as a man you shouldn't get a wife, he said bishops must be the husband of one wife. Deacons must be the husband of one wife. Why would he write that if it was his intent and purpose for men not to get married at all? See, and that's what I mean. When it comes to the word, we can't just have that tunnel vision and just focus on this one thing because it goes to a point that we're trying to prove. No, we got to lay out the entire Bible, the fullness of it, and we got to be able to see everything in it. And that's how you have sound doctrine. Okay, so let's keep it moving. And we wanted to go there just to show the significance and the importance of marriage in the eyes of the Creator. When you think about the closeness, see, as fathers and mothers, naturally, we're going to love our children. And as children, naturally, we're going to love our parents. When we talk about a man and a woman coming together, for the most part, you're talking about two strangers at one point. Two strangers who now come together and they form a common bond, a partnership. And what they have decided to do, they decided to bear the burdens and the travail of life, what marriage is about. Of course, you have the love and things like that involved too. But here's the other thing. Do I believe in love at first sight? I do believe in love at first sight. The Torah teaches that. I believe, personally, I have experienced that. I remember when I was a child, I told one of my best friends, I'm going to marry that girl one day. Lo and behold, she is my wife today, and most high willing, she'll be my wife for the duration of our lives here on this planet. But that is what the Most High intended. You're going to have some good times. You're going to have some bad times. But when you have those bad times, as my brother brought out years ago, can we love one another beyond the emotions that it may bring? Sometimes it's going to cause you to be angry. Sometimes it's going to cause you to be sad. But can we still love that person in spite of them maybe breaking your heart? Can you still forge that love with one another? Because it's important to us. Why? Because this is the exact same thing that the Most High is doing for us. See, that husband and that wife is supposed to exemplify that relationship. But let's keep it moving. Next passage we want to look at is Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, which reads, of the generations of Adam, in the day that Elohim created man, in the likeness of Elohim made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. You hear that? Male and female. So when we understand that, what that should do, take our mind back to what Mashiach said, take our mind back to the first chapter of Genesis, because when he made that first man, the woman was already a part of him. But then he divided that man, and he made the male and the female, and he brought them together so that they can function as one. And the Torah here is testifying that he called their name Adam. He says, in the day when they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So we had a brother ask that question a week ago in the Sabbath service. And when people ask that question, what they assume to be a gotcha question about Cain's wife, it is because of ignorance, not intelligence. See, they think they're asking you something wise. See, and what's the question? Well, where did Cain's wife come from? And in their mind, see, in our day, prohibited. But what many people do, since incest is prohibited today, they rationalize the biblical narrative by suggesting that other people must have existed. Otherwise, the Bible is supporting incest. What we as Bible students and Bible believers have to understand is that what these people fail to realize is that during the early stage of humanity's growth and development, it was permitted for siblings to have that type of relationship with one another, but only until the population increased. That's the reality. So where did Cain's wife come from? He married his sister. That's who he married. He married his sister. And that's something that's prohibited. But back then, you have a man and a woman. How are they going to be fruitful and multiply? Let's take a look at a couple examples. In Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Avram went down into Mitzrayim to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Mitzrayim, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Mitzrayim shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, save you alive. Say, I pray you, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Avram was come into Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Avram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants, and she donkeys and camels. And Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plague because of Sarai, Avram's wife. Question, why was Pharaoh's house plagued? Okay, let's continue. It says, and Pharaoh called Avram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why said you, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now, therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now, one point that you will actually learn in this particular scenario, it would be after this account that Sarai was giving Hagar as a handmaid when they were sending them away. Just a little side note for that. So that being said, now let's move to another story. Let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Similar situation. And we're just focusing on the basis of the narrative right now, not trying to pull anything other than that. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarai, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarai. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Adonai, will you slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hand have I done this." And Elohim said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I you not to touch her." Now, question, what was the sin Yahweh referred to? Let's go to another example. Let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. "And Yosef was brought down to Mitzrayim, after a Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and a Mitzri brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down there. And Yahweh was with Yosef, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Mitzri. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Yosef found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had put, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the Mitzri's house for Yusuf's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Yusuf's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Yusuf was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Yusuf, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Elohim?'" Now, prior to the giving of the Torah at Sinai, adultery, which again, having relations with someone's spouse, was considered to be a sin to Yahweh. So, in the example of the Pharaoh and why his house was plagued, when the scripture says that he didn't allow Abimelech to sin against him, and now here is Yosef acknowledging that it is a great wickedness and it will be a sin against Elohim. Adultery, that is. Okay? Let's continue. Let's go to Bereshit. After chapter 20 still, and I'm going to verse 7. He says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you. and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know you that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And what have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What saw you that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of Elohim is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Indeed, she is my sister." Now listen to his explanation. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So this is an example of siblings being married. And it was accepted by Yahweh. Because at that time, once again, it was not deemed to be a sin. So got another example. Let's go to Bereshit. Again, Genesis 24, starting at verse 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, mighty one of heaven, and the mighty one of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanite, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Yitzchak." So what this shows, that Yitzchak and Rivka were also related. Okay? Go to another example. Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Yitzchak called Yaakov and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, 'You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" So what we're being told here, Jacob, now we know in the story, Jacob actually married sisters who were also his first cousins. So as we can clearly see, according to the Torah, these were acceptable relationships. But even during this time, now we've already seen what the Most High said about adultery in a few of the examples, there was another type of relationship that was also prohibited. So let's go to Genesis chapter 18 and start at verse 17. "And Yahweh said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his sons and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.' Yahweh said, 'Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah are great, and because their sin is very grievous." Question, what was that sin? He said, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." Now, what was the sin, the grievous sin of those five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, Zoar. Let's go to Yehuda in verse 7. This is one of the letters in the New Testament, Jude. Listen to what it says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Think about that. The grievous sin that was going on in Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities was fornication. Listen to what that fornication caused, what the result was. He brought fire down, Jude chapter 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Again, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What that means? Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay? So we see here at this time what we consider incest today and what it wasn't considered incest at that time. Relationship that's prohibited is what they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's go to Genesis chapter 19 now, starting at verse 1. And there came two Malachim to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Before they lay down, and listen to this part very carefully, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Think about this now. Picture this in your mind. These two Malachim, at this particular point, they had the appearance of men. You find that out in Genesis chapter 18, where the three men initially visited Abraham. Two of those men left, and we went down to Sodom, as we're learning. Picture now these two angels, they visited Lot, and then the men of the city, old and young, start to gather around the house. Put that in your mind. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. What's going on here, family? But keep in mind the scenario, because what that's doing, it is teaching us about this particular spirit. Particular spirit, it is running rampant in the world today. Okay? Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He knew what they wanted. He knew exactly what they wanted. Listen to this. Verse 8. Now, let me say this before I read this. See, and this is where you get some people, the skeptics. And what they will actually do with this particular verse I'm about to read, they will say that the Bible teaches this. See, that's where you have to have an understanding of that. Now, let me read the passage, and I'll explain. Genesis 19:8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, let me tell you what it's not saying. This is not the Bible teaching. It's okay to offer your daughters up to be raped and sexually molested. That's not what it's saying. What it's teaching us, this is what Lot did. That does not mean that the Bible teaching that he was wrong for doing that. He should not have done that. People out here teaching, this is what the Bible teaches. No, it is not. It's not what he teaches. But to say that, one of the things we have to understand, when he's telling a story, he's calling you the details. Some of these details may not be glorious. They may not be some of the best moments of an individual. Sometimes they made bad decisions. So he put that in there too. But then we have to ask this question. Why was he even offering his daughters up? You know why? Because he knew that it had to do with these men of those places wanting to have sex with those other two men. That's what it's teaching. Said not to do so wickedly. And he offered his daughters instead. He says, verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came in to break the door. Listen to what's happening. Look at the mentality of these men who were adamant about doing what they wanted to do. The spirit. See, and what's sad about it is this. See, and we're going to touch on a couple of things, most high willing. I got a little excerpt that I wanted to read. Comes from, you can look this up on your own. There's an article the brothers and I came across years ago. It's called The Gay Manifesto, and it's by a man named Carl Whitman. It was written in 1970, okay? Now, I just pulled certain little excerpts out from it. If you get an opportunity, you can Google it, look this article up, and you can read it in its entirety to see what it is. Now, what I would do with this, I mean, it clearly shows this by Carl Whitman. Okay, now, I don't know anything about this man, Carl Whitman, only that he allegedly wrote this gay manifesto. But listen to some of the things that it says here. It says, number one, what homosexuality is. And let me say this too, because this is the point that I was about to make before I get too far. See, they presenting it in a sense that it's about love, you know, and I'll never forget Oprah Winfrey years ago said, I don't see how a God of love has a problem with two people loving one another. It's not about love. The okie doke, fan. Homosexuality, bisexuality, all these different types of sexuality, it's just that. It's about sex. It's about the physical act. I love my brothers. I don't have a problem with me loving my brothers. We ain't trying to have sex with one another. That's why he gave us a wife. We're going to see that too. That's the intent and purpose. He said that marriage honorable and the bed is undefiled. The only time I accept this physical act is between a husband and wife, period. That's it. So look at the world today and not just jumping on the homosexuality thing, which we're going to get into this letter in a minute. But everybody that's out there running around having sex with this one and that one and that one and this one, this fornication that's going on, this very pornographic world that we're living in, all of that is sin. So when these people like to fix their face and say, well, if there is a God, how come he not allowing all of these different pedophiles to be judged for the things they do with little children? Okay, not only is the time coming when he's going to judge them, but you that's out there running around land with whosoever, you want to be judged too. But you think you're just sowing your wild oats. It's sinful in the eyes of the Creator. So be careful what you ask for. Judgment is coming. The Sabbath is coming. We're living their lives like it ain't. It's coming. All these things that people out here running, all this, again, this pornographic mindset, it's a negative spirit. It's an evil spirit. Let me explain something about the spirit real quick before we get into this article. Where people say, it's a spirit, it's a spirit. This is what it is. There's a thought. It's an idea. That's what it is. So all that has to happen. You got people say, oh, I knew he was gay when he was a little boy because he used to do this. Oh, I knew she was gay when she was a little girl because she used to do that. No, this is what you see, or what you actually did, what you thought you saw, right? It's just, you know, this person acted feminine or this person acted more masculine. What you didn't realize is that these individuals were born eunuchs. They didn't have the desire that somebody, that the natural desire, I should say, to hear what the adversary does. Whispering. Since you don't have a desire for women, maybe it's men that you like. Or, since you don't have a desire for women, maybe it's because inwardly you are one. See, it's a thought. See, when we say a spirit, yes, there are spirits that can inhabit a person's body. But don't think when somebody said, when the scripture said, the disobedient, don't think that this spirit is in everybody. No. See, naturally speaking, we're going to get to some things in a minute. But one of the points that Mashiach said, right? He was talking about what actually defiles us. He said, eat with unwashed hands. That's not defiles us. You know what defiles us? What comes from the heart. From the mouth speaks, basically, based on what comes from the heart. And what comes from the heart? Evil desires, evil thoughts. We already have it there. But this is what the adversary does. He suggests. That's all he does. He suggests things. You know what? You don't want to be tied down to an old ball and chain. What you really want to do, you want to go out there and you want to taste everything. Just like when you go to Baskin Robbins, 31 Flavors, you just want to get a little sample of everything. So you got this mindset, girls, 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 I do adore. See, that's a spirit. It's a thought. It's a suggestion. So, and that not only is it good for the goose, it's supposed to be good for the gander, because now the women out here say, I'm going to do my thing. We talked about it when we last had an opportunity to talk. I'm on my stop ish. You know what the word stop means? When you break that down, it's an acronym. Or is it called something else? But anyway, each letter means something. That hoe over there. That's what that means. T-H-O-T. That hoe over there. It's bad enough they boasted about calling one another the B-I-T-C-H. It's bad enough. That's my B. As if that's a good thing. They've accepted it. The mind. Listen to me. These are negative and evil spirits. And look at what it's done to the world. It has justified all of these things. So now, if a woman want to go out there, the men been doing it. That was right. When a man went around sleeping with a whole bunch of women, y'all put them like notches up. No, we do not. The Creator ain't doing that. Maybe that's what the world at large is doing. But the Most High, you know what it's a mark against? It's a mark against you as an individual. Because you don't understand what you're doing to yourself. Let me read some of these excerpts from this article, because I want to get through this, because this is important information too, so we can understand what it is that the adversary is doing out here. He makes suggestions. That's all he does. He whispers in the children. People think the children are innocent. No, they are carnally minded, just like us. So he has to get them. That's why they acted that way as a child. The adversary was suggesting to them. Now, there may be other attributes, you know. I understand how some people, even in that case, it's still the same point. Some people say that they were abused, sexually abused by a relative, little boys being abused by a father or a grandfather or an uncle or a cousin, and vice versa for the women, the little girls. So now, as a result of this abuse, they say, this is why I turned this direction or that direction. Nevertheless, whoever was doing the abusing, this was still being suggested by the adversary, and that person acted on it, and it had repercussions. This is what we have to understand, you see? Let's read a couple things real quick so we can, you know, keep it moving forward. Now, listen to what they explain to say. What homosexuality is, nature leaves undefined the object of sexual desire. Wrong answer. Naturally, we would be attracted to the opposite sex unless something else got involved. The gender of that object is imposed socially. This is where you get the whole idea about gender being a social construct. No, whatever happened to biology? When a man or a child is born, what they did to determine whether they were a male or a female, they looked at the genitalia. At what point did the penis and testicles not indicate this is a man child? Or the woman genitalia, this is a female child? At what point did we stop using that? Now, you can flip back and forth and say what you want to be? No. See, and one of the things that I do like about what Dave Chappelle did in one of the last stand-ups he did, he was making a joke about it, but when he said, this is how I feel on the inside. See, he don't understand the significance of that statement, because it is something that they feel on the inside. And when they acknowledge that, what you just acknowledged in your mind that's registered with you, as a man, that you're actually a woman, or as a man, that you are attracted to men, whatever the case may be, vice versa, et cetera. Non-binary, gender fluid. Meaning, I may wake up feeling like a man today, tomorrow I may wake up feeling like a woman. Look at what's going on to the minds of the people. And then you got them in higher places, you see? People are part of this LGBTQ movement. They have risen up. Now they got government jobs. I'm not just talking about government jobs working in the office at clerical. I'm talking about they have become your mayor and your governor and your president. They have power. They can do things now. They're your attorney generals now. They're your state commissioners now. Do you understand what's going on? So they have some involvement now with the laws that's being legislated. Because years ago, it was deemed to be a behavioral dysfunction. But you get enough people in the psychiatric or psychological field, guess what? We're going to change that. And guess what? They did change it. But you know what they didn't change? And what they ain't going to change? This word. They trying to. And in some instances, they may make changes in the translation. But see, when I say they can't change it, what the words say, they think to change times and laws. Because they don't realize, Abba still got the master copy. You know what his words say. And what he's done with us, what he's doing with us, he is writing that master copy on our spirit. That's why he gives us Ruach HaKodesh. He is now writing his Torah in us. We don't need the book. When I said that some time ago, don't get it twisted, fam. I'm not saying that the Torah isn't important. What I'm saying is if they burn all the books and shut the power down, guess what? If we have Ruach HaKodesh, we have the Torah in us. That's what's being said. We have it in us. Don't worry about these types of things. The same spirit that put everything in the book is the same spirit he's giving to us. How many of us believe that, like the brother's been bringing out? Or do we doubt that? Believe in the power that rests inside of you is what the brother taught. Do we accept that? Because that's what the Most High is trying to ingrain with us. We are becoming the book. Just like Mashiach, Yahushua, with the living Torah, we are being shaped and molded into the living Torah. Let them burn every book. Let them burn every scroll. Let them delete everything on YouTube. Let them delete everything on Blog Talk Radio. Guess what? The word is still here. that's what is going to lead to the next best thing, last resort, you got to kill them. But you know what? What they don't understand is this. See, when he said that when he compared the word to the seed, and he's been planting that seed within us, this is what they don't understand. Let them kill. Take our lives. They think they're going to wipe everybody out. Mm-mm. See, in order for a seed to bring forth life, it's got to die. Look at the death of Mashiach. When he died, he was one, right? He that Ruach HaKodesh that he gives to us. Now you got 12 Yahushua's to deal with. Oh, how you going to say 12? Because Judas died. No, they replaced him, remember? Now you got 70 Yahushua's to deal with. Ain't nothing happened. Ain't nothing changed. Because this work is not a physical work. This work is not a work of man. This is not my ministry. I don't have a ministry. But the Most High uses me to speak and teach the people. Whatever you direct me to do, that's the ministry for that time, that moment, whatever it may be. Right now, we're talking about the seventh command. And right now, we're going to get into this gay manifesto because the adversary has been working behind the scenes for some time now. So let's see, let's finish reading just a little bit. He says, I was reading what they were explaining it to be. The last part I read, the gender of that object is imposed socially, which is a lie. Humans originally made homosexuality taboo because they needed every bit of energy to produce and raise children. Bingo. It has to do with reproduction. Think about it. When he gave the command, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. The only way that mankind can do that is when that man and that woman come together. And what do? They produce life. Homosexuality does not. That's why it was a grievous sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're coming together and you're committing this act, but it is not for the intent and purpose that I created it. To continue life. See? And where they went wrong in that statement is here. Humans originally made homosexuality taboo. Wrong answer. The creator of the heavens and the earth did. That's why it's taboo. And that's why it's taboo even to this day. I don't care what your belief system is. He said, let's continue. Survival of species was a priority. With overpopulation and technological change, that taboo continued only to exploit us and enslave us. Listen to this. They're writing this in the context of them being victims. See, and that's what they do. That's how they got this whole movement sold. You know, so what they're going to do, they're going to have, again, listen to how the adversary playing both sides. You have these people growing up that you suggested these ideas to. Now they believe whatever they believe a part of that movement, okay? Now you got some people who disagree with that movement. They disagree with it, but this is what happens to them. That adversary whispering in their ears and trying to utilize this very same word that we teach to show this is what the Creator actually expects. So now in their mind, they're being given justification to do violence against these people. Not realizing that's not the Creator telling you to do that, because we've learned Yahushua HaMashiach did not come to destroy or to condemn. That wasn't his intent and purpose. But the adversary now is inciting that passion. See? That's that fine line, passion, anger. But the same thing is happening within them. You still have passion, but the passion that they have is that desire, that lust, you see? So now you have the adversary working with the people that's supposedly doing these things for the Creator against these people who are being moved contrary to the Creator. And now look at what you had. People feeling sorry, pulling on them heartstrings, playing the violin. And you know what? At least they're not really hurting nobody. To each his own. Long as y'all ain't bringing it over here, let them go ahead and do what they're going to do over there. You know, you know, not that there's anything wrong with it, you see. And when I hear all these people speak about it, they know that it's wrong. It's very few people going to come out and say something's wrong with it. They always say, you know, whatever they say about it, but they say, well, not that anybody knew anything's wrong with that. No, that's the mindset, because they're being so protected now. Look at what happened to DaBaby, one of these new rappers out here. He said something, I don't even know what he said, but apparently it got the LGBTQ community upset, so now he canceled. Hold up, Dave Chappelle talked about that too. One of his bits that he did, he would use, matter of fact, it was the same show, about using the word faggot. And he said he couldn't use that because he wasn't part of that community. How come you let me use the word nigger to impunity? Because I'm not a nigger either. But he was making a point. And see, even in that point, go back a little further. Richard Pryor, when he had his show, he was talking about it, and then he said with some of the jokes that he was doing, he had to run it by the faggot police. In other words, there was people even during that time who had to review and make sure that it wasn't something that was speaking too negative against them as a community. Do we understand this movement? And another point that we got to understand about this movement, and then we're going to get back to that article, it is intertwined with the feminist movement. It's intertwined with it. Okay? Because when you think about feminism, feminism is the rise of the woman to power. Look at your movies, fans. Look at them. All these different movies, television shows, and everything, they are indoctrinating people with the mindset that the woman is the hero. The woman is the man. Look at it. Look at what's happening. It is going against the natural order, the divine order. But let's get back to this. We need a few excerpts from you, a few more. It says, getting through a lot of this. Now, it says, not every straight is our enemy. Many of us have mixed identities and have ties with other liberation movements. This is important. Women, blacks, other minority groups. We may also have taken on an identity which is vital to us, ecology, dope, ideology, and face it. We can't change America alone. Who do we look to for collaboration? So they talk about other groups out there that's searching for liberation. And they go on to list the women's liberation, black liberation, Chicanos, white radicals, and Idella Hughes. But also, listen to this one, hip and street people. A major dynamic of rising gay lib sentiment is the hip revolution within the gay community. Emphasis on love, dressing yourself through hair and clothes, and smoking dope are all attributes of this. The gays who are the least vulnerable to attack by the establishment have been the freest to express themselves on gay liberation. We can make a direct appeal to young people who are not so uptight about homosexuality. One kid, after having his first sex with a male, said, I don't know what all the fuss is about. Making it with a girl just isn't that different. See, but my point is this. Listen to this one. The hip or street culture has led people into a lot of freeing activities. Encounter or sensitivity, the quest for reality, freeing territory for the people, ecological consciousness, communes, these are real points of agreement and probably will make it easier for them to get their heads straight about homosexuality too. He said, and this is this last statement. This is like the last thing that's in the article. It says, today, the fight for Eros, the fight for life, political fight. And they ended. That's the last statement in this article. Now, what's interesting about it, and this is a question that we got to ask, why did they use the term Eros opposed to agape? Because when it comes to the term love, there's several different words in the Greek language that depict love. We're familiar with phila or phallos. You know, that's where you get Philadelphia from, the brotherly love, to your brotherly love. You know, we're familiar with agape, which is supposed to be the unconditional love. But see, eros, that love, that's when you talk about that sexual and that sensual desire. See, that's where the term erotic is derived from. See, why is it things have a meaning? Okay, now, again, those relationships were that was once permitted during mankind's early stages became prohibited at the giving of the Torah. Now, at this point, what we've seen so far, what we call incest, in those relationships, they were acceptable, okay? Adultery was never acceptable. Homosexuality, bisexuality, etc., was never acceptable, okay? But the only thing that was at some point was the incest. Now, when you go to Leviticus chapter 18, it has a list of unlawful sexual relationships, okay? Listen to what he says in verses 1 to 5. And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speaking to the sons of Israel, and saying to them, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Listen to this. After the doings of the land of Mitzrayim, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgment and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. Now, there are two articles that I looked up in connection to why he said that after the doings of the land of Egypt and after the doings of the land of Canaan. Okay? One article is called 15 LGBT Egyptian Gods. It's by Jacob Ogles. It was written in September 20th, 2016. And he writes, while the level of tolerance for LGBT people in ancient Egypt remains subject to debate, the truth can be found in the ostraca. Mythology depicted in hieroglyphics and history revealed on pyramid walls confirms same-sex relationships existed within the culture and lore along the Nile. Many scholars today suggest that while all matters of sex were treated as somewhat taboo, intolerance of homosexuality seems such a foreign concept that no records show the practice as forbidden. In addition, several intersex figures were not only recorded but celebrated. This is in ancient Egyptian worship. There's another article called The Many Faces of Homosexuality in Ancient Egypt, and this is by Wael Fathi, W-A-E-L-F-A-T-H-I. This was written on April the 18th, 2017, okay? And it says, lesbianism was acknowledged in ancient Egypt, though evidence of it is relatively sparse. A number of archaeologists have suggested that there is sexual symbolism in a number of scenes depicting women embracing, while others explicitly depict scenes of intimacy, particularly in the artifacts from Amarna. In his study of sexuality in ancient Egypt, archaeological researcher Muhammad Gamal states that throughout various stages of the struggle, Set plans to humiliate Horus by having intercourse with him, then scandalizing him in front of the divine court. In some papyri and inscriptions, Set appears to be praising Horus's behind, referring to him intimately and enjoining him to sleep with him. Again, these are things that were being promulgated in ancient Egypt, and there should be also evidence out there in regards to Canaan, but what the Creator is telling his people, you're not supposed to be doing these things. What we as Bible students and Bible believers have to understand, Israel was not like the rest of the people. Now, what I say that, what I mean by that is this. The laws, the statutes, and judgments that we were given, contrary to what they try to sell you, contrary to what they have deceived people to believe, well, the Bible was taken from this. It was very specific instructions that Yahweh gave to our forefathers. It was for the intent and the purpose that Israel not be like everybody else around them. And if you examine the culture of everybody else, they were doing these things. For Israel, it was about to change. And listen what he says. Leviticus chapter 18, starting at verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahweh. He's changing that in Israel now. What was at one point acceptable is no longer acceptable. You are supposed to be a holy people. So I have to make changes now in how you conduct yourself. Verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother shall you not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife shall you not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father or of your mother. You know what that means? And this is another point that we have to understand. The scripture says that Abraham obeyed the Torah, right? And what people try to say, he kept the entirety of the Torah. No, he did not. He kept what was the instructions at that time. That's what Abraham kept. This wasn't given yet. Because if this was given, Abraham sinned. How can he claim that? How can it be claimed that he obeyed the Torah when he broke this command? Because he married his sister. He said she wasn't the daughter. She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. This says the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father. You weren't supposed to have that relation, but it was acceptable then. Okay, it says whether she be born at home or born abroad, even that nakedness you shall not uncover. Verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shall you not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten of your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach to his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shall you take a wife to her sister to vex her. Jacob married sister. At that time it was permissible. Now it is forbidden. Cover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Verse 19, also you shall not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your mighty one. I am Yahweh. Verse 22, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That right there is what exits out homosexuality as being a justifiable relationship. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to encourage you all to read the remaining parts of this, verses 23 to 30. Okay? Now, each of the relations listed in Leviticus chapter 18 are given judgments in Leviticus chapter 20, and they all fall under the seventh command, being classified as fornication. Now, fornication simply means sexual intercourse between people who are not married to each other, okay? Which is why I said when a person who is married has a sex they're not married to, they are committing fornication. But the person that's married is also committing adultery because they have a spouse, okay? Now, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, listen to what the scripture says. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's a death penalty. Now, think about how many men you got out here running around sleeping with other men's wives and boasting about it. Because that's supposed to show how much game you got. You know, I remember, again, some rapper made a song, and he talking about what he was doing with this woman. And then after he finished, he said, and don't forget to put your ring back on. That's like the last part of the song, the last part of his lyrics. And see, because, you know, cause I'm so smooth with it. Some guy rapped about, you know, I'm the type of guy that leaves my drawers in your hamper. That means something. you know, and all these things that's going on out here in this world system. I'm telling you, the world is designed against everything that the Most High has established for his people. That is why we, those who are obedient to his voice, will become public enemy number one. He says, let's go down to verse 13, Leviticus chapter 20. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You hear that? Now, when we were out at the park about over a week ago, a question was asked in regard to accepting people who are of the LGBTQ community in the congregation. And as was stated, we don't close the door to anybody because the Creator doesn't close the door to anybody. But this, it was mentioned, but let's expound on it a little bit more. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 13. Let's read what it says. And after they had held their peace, Yaakov answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Shemuel hath declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Adonai, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith Adonai, who does all these things. Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, now he's about to make a ruling, okay, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim, but that we write to them that they abstain from. Now, this is what he's teaching. When you're coming into the congregation, these are the four basic things you need to stop doing right off the bat. This is what we have to understand, okay? That they abstain from pollution of idols, basically idolatry, and from fornication. Anything that is classified as fornication, when you come to the congregation, you got to stop that. So, yeah, if you have that tendency being in the LGBTQ community, fine, come on in, have a seat. But you can't continue doing that. Now, let me say this. I know that people are not going to stop that automatically. But as was stated when the question was asked, the intent and purpose is for that to stop. This is an initial. This is not, you know, okay, you're going to sit in the congregation and wait till Moshe, wait till we get to that Torah portion. No. These are things that need to be established up front. He says, now we're talking about the way animals have been killed and from blood. So once you come into the congregation, it's no more medium rare steaks. It's got to be medium well or well, if you were a steak-eating person, that is. Okay. Then he says, for Moshe of old time, has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So now what's supposed to happen while you're hearing Moshe, you're supposed to be getting strengthened. That's if you're actually willing to submit to the Most High. You see? If you're willing. That's why I said if you continue in my word. And let's go to Romans chapter 1. Because we got to deal with this part as well. And we're going to pick up in verse 21. He says, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. He gave them up. And that's what I'm allowing y'all to do your thing now. Now, when we look at the command for the Sabbath, and it says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, 6,000 years, the Most High is giving humanity that opportunity. Do what you like. Go ahead. I'm allowing y'all to experience all of it that y'all going to do out in this world. But the Sabbath is coming. See, when the Sabbath comes, and why we keep saying the Sabbath is coming, the Sabbath is coming, because when that seventh millennium hit, all the people in the world who are still alive at the coming of Mashiach, and that's alive when the millennium begins, now you're entering into the time where the Creator is going to rule with a rod of iron. Right now, He's allowing you to do all these little things out here, but at that time, I am going to make you obey my voice. And what we're supposed to learn at that time, how peaceful it's going to be, how the world is going to be during that time. You're still going to have carnality during that time. Let's not get it twisted. But the world, everybody's going to be on the same page. There's not going to be somebody to say, well, God doesn't exist. He done made himself visible. He has shown forth his magnificence at this point. Wherefore, Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, Elohim gave them up unto vile affection. Now, what's interesting about this term affection, it comes from the word pathos. Now, the word pathos is a term that means inordinate affection in another place. Matter of fact, let me jump down to Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, pathos, but it's defined as inordinate affection. Ordinate is a word that means exceeding reasonable limits. Excuse me, exceeding just, usual, or suitable bounds. So what it says, for this cause Elohim gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, it's talking about whatever it is that they were doing, it was exceeding what is suitable. And let's continue. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. See, it's natural the way that we connect. It's natural for the male genitalia to easily connect with the female genitalia. It's natural. It's unnatural, as one of my brothers like to say. No, I'm not even going to say that. But anyway, it's unnatural for two men or for two women. It's unnatural. Listen to what the scripture says. And likewise, verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge. Listen to that. Listen to that. Look at the story we read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the mentality of these people. These people were willing to enforce themselves upon somebody else. This is the exact same thing that they're doing today. That's like one of the arguments that's going on, that's circulating. So you have these transgender women. And what I mean by that is this. They were men. Now they identify as women, right? So now they want to go after straight men. So straight men want straight women. So here's the issue. Oh, you must be transphobic. No, that doesn't mean we're transphobic. Now here's the hypocrisy of it all. Their argument is that we should be able to love whoever we want to love. That's their argument. Okay, doesn't that apply to me? As a straight man, as a heterosexual man, shouldn't I have the right to love who I want to love? If that be a straight woman, a heterosexual woman, why are you condemning that? Because they're false. They're liars. They're speaking bitter and sweet. That's not the motivation. They're trying to change the whole world. I didn't read all of that article. If you get an opportunity, read the Gay Manifesto, and it puts me in the mind of, what's that, the Willie Lynch letter. Now, the Willie Lynch letter is allegedly something that somebody made up, but what's interesting about it, when you look out at the black community, that happened. A lot of what you find in the Willie Lynch letter, you see it manifest in the black community. Well, the same thing, the Gay Manifesto, if you read it, a lot of what you read, you see it in the community today, you know? But I wanted to mention that in the context of what we're reading here. Listen to what it says. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind. You understand what that's saying? You know what the term reprobate means? The reprobate means an unprincipled person. That means that you don't have no idea of right from wrong. Now, take that concept, right? Let's go back to Yeshayahu, right? And he talks about the time where good would be called evil and evil good. Light would be called darkness and darkness light. Bitter would be called sweet and sweet bitter. These are the times we're in right now. Things are shifting. If you look at the world in a panoramic view, in a bird's eye view, you see the way the Most High sees this world system. It is the exact opposite. Matter of fact, there's a television show called Stranger Things, and it just so happened that in a strange alternate world, but this alternate world, they refer to it as the upside down. Guess what, fans? The upside down has now surfaced. This is the realm that we're living in right now. We're living in the upside down where men walk around and we're supposed to acknowledge them as women and we're supposed to acknowledge women as men. It's the upside down. It's the reversal. This is what the adversary has been suggesting and whispering. Now we see the manifestation of it. And it's always been there, but at one point it was in the closet. You see? Let's keep moving. He says, again, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, there's that word again, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, who, knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See that? See, this is why certain people are not going to speak out against that community. You know why? Because if I speak out against that community, that means I got to speak out against things that I'm doing as well. So I'm going to be accepting of that community. See, that's one of the reasons why you got a lot of people say God doesn't exist. Because, see, if they acknowledge that God exists, they have to also acknowledge that God has a will for humanity. They don't want to acknowledge that. So it's easier for me to say God doesn't exist. That way, in their mind, at least, that's the reprobate. I don't have to submit to anything. I can do whatever it is I want to do because God don't exist. No, can't nobody judge me. You know, matter of fact, somebody said some time ago, matter of fact, the brother mentioned it this past Shabbat, only God can judge me. See, people that say that just don't know the word. You know what the word teaches? He said that the natural man can judge nobody. But the spiritual man judges all things. You know why the spiritual man can judge all things? Because it's not him. Because, as Brother Shaul continued, he says, for we have the mind of Mashiach. And what it means to judge is as far as making decisions pertaining to how we live. We're not talking about judging in the sense of condemning somebody to eternal damnation. We're not talking about that. Because one of the things that Mashiach said, he didn't want us to judge one another in that class. But rather, he said this, judge yourselves that you be not judged when it comes to that capacity. But as far as making decisions pertaining to this way of life, he said that the spiritual man judges all things. Okay. Matter of fact, he says in another place, let no man judge you but the body of Mashiach. Okay? So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. Now, keep in mind everything that we've been discussing, okay? Because we want to tie this up because time is just about out. Everything that we've been talking about, be it fornication, be it homosexuality, bisexuality, and all these different deviant, include all of that. Listen to what he says in verse 28. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, under this command, everything is included in the pornography industry. Why? Because the intent and purpose of the pornography industry and people with that mindset is to entice to sexual immorality. Something simple. Have any of you ever described somebody as being sexy? If we ever describe somebody as being sexy, you know what we're actually saying? Person that I would like to have sex with. That's what that means. When you describe somebody, ooh, he's sexy, or ooh, she's sexy. You're saying in your mind, this is a person that I would like to have sex with. That's why he says, when you look upon that person to lust after them, you already committed adultery. And he's trying to get us to cut it off before it begins. Because like you said, we have to initiate the sin in our mind. You see? So once we can hold these thoughts in the captivity, like the scripture says, we're going to get the thoughts because we're physical. We're still carnally minded. But we're in the process of this carnal mind being transferred or transformed to a spiritual mindset. So sometimes we may have these thoughts, but what the question is, we have to ask, do we lean into these thoughts or do we put these thoughts away? You see, the word translated as fornication, in another passage when we read, it says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. This is Hebrews 13:4. It says, but whoremongers and adulterers Allah he will judge. The word translated as whoremongers. Number 4205 in the Greek lexicon, the word is pornos. It's funny because it looked like it said pornos, but it's pronounced pornos. Okay, that's what that term is. When it comes to us and being submissive to the will of the Most High, as my brother was talking about, the will of the Most High. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, listen to what the scripture teaches. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not Elohim. So you see how he's showing there's a distinction. The word that the Most High gave to Israel was the intent and purpose of elevating us above the rest of the world, not to the point where we look down on everybody, but that we can be God-minded or Messiah-minded, so that we can see the world as he sees them, so that we know how to better reach out and help one another, okay? Next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, which reads, flee fornication. He's, run from it. Listen to what he's saying. And pay attention to this. Every sin that a man does is without the body, outside of the body. For he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Listen to that. Just like we like to tell people about, you know, eating unclean things, right? Listen to what he says, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of Ruach HaKodesh, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Elohim. So not only are you affecting know, the physical body when you commit fornication, you are also affecting your spirit. Because what people don't understand, that's why I was mentioning the whole idea of the exchange of fluid. Don't focus on the fluid. There's an exchange of spirits. See, that man and that woman, their spirits are supposed to be united when they come together. What people have made just the physical act, it's not just a physical act, because it's something the Creator did to indicate his oneness with his word. I'm going to stop right here, fam, because I've got a couple minutes left. Hallelujah. 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 Beshem. Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Redeemer, soon coming King, we pray that you engrave that word upon our hearts and our minds and strengthen us that we may be obedient to it. In Yahushua HaMashiach, Holy Most Precious Name, we pray. Hallelujah.
Because you have rejected his instructions.